welcome to everyone today. And if you are a guest with us this morning, we're so glad to have you in service with us today. Thank you for being here. It is our hope and prayer that the presence of the Lord touches your life today. Those of you that are watching us online, wherever you may be joining us from, we welcome you, part of this service as well. Amen. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse number 19. Luke 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now let me just insert, Jesus spoke in parables oftentimes. But when terminology is like this, he's not speaking in parables. He says there was a certain rich man, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from you. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, hell on earth or heaven on earth? Hell on earth or heaven on earth? God, I thank you for your presence that's been here, and I thank you for the deep working and moving of your Spirit that has already taken place. Thank you for the ministry that has occurred in hearts and minds already. Believe, God, that there's been healing, there's been deliverance that has taken place by the touch of your Spirit this morning, and I thank you for that. I pray, God, that you would now continue to minister, and that you would do that through your word, and that your Spirit would speak to us today. Give us ears to hear what you would say, hearts that are open to receive. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you and depend on you again today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I don't think it's anything new. In fact, the wise man said, there is nothing new under the sun. But I feel like there's some things kind of happen in waves. And it feels to me like over the course of the last several months, it's kind of been one of those waves where I hear directly, or I hear through the grapevine, people asking kind of why. Why isn't God doing this? Why won't God do that? Why did God allow this? Why did God not stop that? And let me just insert quickly, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking why. If you think there's something wrong, you need to tell Jesus he messed up on the cross. Because Jesus himself, hanging on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So I don't think there's anything wrong if you want to ask God why. Now, I'm going to tell you this from my experience. You probably are never going to get an answer. But sometimes, I don't know, my wife never has. I don't know how much of, maybe it's a generational thing. Maybe it's more common. But all my life, my mom from time to time has cooked with a pressure cooker. Anybody know what a pressure cooker is? It's got that little thing on top. It psss and shakes around and makes noise. I think sometimes asking why is kind of like a pressure cooker. Just sort of lets off a little bit of steam. So you're probably not going to get an answer. And secondly, if it's the rare time that he gives you an answer, it's not going to make you feel any better. My dad was, he was of the opinion, spare the rod, spoil the child. So I got a number of spankings. I didn't get beatings. I don't believe you should beat your kids. I do believe in spanking in the proper context, not out of anger, frustration, whatever. But there was not one single time of the dozens. I know y'all can't believe it, but I got spanked way more than my brother did. The last time I got spanked, I was about 14 years old. My brother was standing outside the bedroom door laughing while I got spanked. But here's the thing, there was never one time that I questioned why I was getting spanked. I was fully aware. I knew I deserved it. And my understanding of why I was getting spanked did not lessen the pain one bit. It hurt just as much because I knew why. But here's the thing. And it's Sunday morning, and oftentimes Sunday morning, it's my goal, my desire to preach to those of you that are more so maybe guests, to just tell you about Jesus, tell you some great things. And this is going to be probably maybe a little bit more of a combination of maybe there are things I know that will be preached this morning that if you're a guest today, you can apply it. But I've also come, and if you come here all the time, there's some people that I believe you need to hear what I have to say this morning, or hopefully what the Lord has to say. Because there seems to me to be this wave right now of these questions of why. Is there anybody here today that believes that God is a healer? How about this? Is there anybody here today that God has ever healed you personally of something? All of you that he's healed you of something, has he healed you of everything? No. One of the biggest frustrations, in my opinion, as a believer, is when you have absolute confidence in what God can do. Your question is not whether or not he can do it. You know he can do it. But when he chooses not to do it, that's where the struggle is. It's one struggle if you're not sure he can do it, but it's another struggle when you are absolutely certain he has the power and the ability, and then he chooses not to. And there's all, you know, there's the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? There, to me, there's a lot of explanations that are given, but I know one simple explanation from the Word of God. You're probably not going to like it, but the simple explanation is bad things never happen to good people. Because according to what Jesus said, nobody's good. So there you go. Bad things can't happen to good people. There's nobody good. That's just what Jesus said. Of course, the other problem is this. I'll get out of first gear in a few minutes, I think. The other problem is this. Who defines what's good and what's bad? Well, of course we do. And we define it based on our wishes, wants, and desires. So, why doesn't God do this? Why does God do that? Why could God allow this? Why didn't God prevent this? Why this? Why that? Why? The question really comes down to, are you interested in hell on earth, or are you interested in heaven on earth? And I'm going to tell you today, it's your choice to decide if you get hell on earth or heaven on earth. The rich man enjoyed heaven on earth. But in eternity, all of that changed. Lazarus was living in hell on earth. But in eternity, all of that changed for him. Jesus says this in Matthew 16 and 24. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever is bent on saving his temporal," somebody say temporal, "whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and security here, shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake shall find it, life everlasting. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what would a man give as an exchange for his blessed life in the kingdom of God?" Here's really what it all kind of comes down to. Here's the answer why. Why the pain? Why the suffering? Why the disappointments that we go through? There's really one simple answer. You can probably come up with a few more. But one simple answer is this. This is not heaven. And here's what's really sad, is when Bible-believing people become disillusioned with God because He's not making this heaven. Sister Tashir talked about what her flesh desires. Mine's the same way. I'd much rather you be shouting, dancing, running the aisles, but I'm not interested in Not that every time we respond that way it's a temporary thing, I don't mean that, but I'm more interested in an eternal impact than you just having an enjoyable morning this morning. This is not heaven. It really amazes me how much we, and let's just go ahead and throw the term in that we like to throw around. It amazes me how much we apostolics struggle with God because of the issues and problems that He allows in our lives. This is not your lottery ticket to a pain-free, problem-free life. Salvation is not about eliminating all of the pain and suffering in this life. That, how can that be the case when Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulation? That word tribulation means pressure, problems, difficulties. In this world, that's what you are going to have. But what you got to keep your eyes on is that if it is in this life, it is temporary. Whatever is in this life is temporary. Whatever I can see and touch and experience with my natural senses is temporary. Have you really read your Bible? Have you truly read your Bible? Have you truly read about the men and women in the Bible? We love the Apostle Paul, and we want to be used like the Apostle Paul. We want God to use us, except do you want to share Paul's resume? Here's Paul's resume, 2 Corinthians 11:24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I'd never, maybe you've heard it, all familiar with, I'd never quite heard this terminology this way before. But Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are referenced as the prison epistles. Those 4 epistles are called the prison epistles. Do you know why they're called the prison epistles? Paul wasn't on some sabbatical at a 5-star resort to go write some letters. I've heard stories, and there's nothing wrong. There's no issue with it. I'm just using it as an example, but I've heard stories of authors that they go away someplace to this nice resort because they're going to work on writing their book. Sitting by the ocean in beautiful, peaceful setting, Paul gives us 4 of his epistles, not from a 5-star resort. I wonder if I would have been chosen by God to write those 4 epistles in the same place Paul did, if I would have written them. Or if I would have not written them because I was too busy sitting around. God, why am I here? Why do I deserve this? I mean, you look at he wasn't in jail because he was stealing. He wasn't in jail because he committed fraud. He wasn't in jail because he was a rapist. He was, all of those things was because of his commitment to God and God's purpose in his life. But rather than sitting in those circumstances being bitter because he wanted heaven on earth, he recognized whatever I deal with in this life is the worst it's ever going to be. If you're afraid that this is not the worst it's ever going to be, maybe that's a sign you need to check your salvation. Oh man, I heard a preacher preaching a couple days ago. He said, I'm not mad, I'm not upset, I'm not angry at anybody. I am concerned. I am concerned when we allow some kind of a delusion to get a hold of our minds that Christianity is all about avoiding pain and suffering. Revelation, the book of Revelation. Same thing. The book of Revelation was the man used to write it was not on some cruise in the top suite that the cruise ship had to offer. Revelation 1 and verse 9, John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Oh, John, I don't want to be your brother. I'm good to be your brother in blessing and financial blessings and all. I don't want to be your brother in tribulation. But John says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle that is called Patmos. That's not the Bahamas. That's not Hawaii. I'll tell you about it in just a moment. That's not the Virgin Islands. That's not what the island of Patmos was. Why were you there, John? John, the beloved, why were you there? Because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this Christianity thing for it to cost me something. I know this doesn't fit with your best life now stuff. But I got a question. Do you want your best life now that's temporary? Or would you rather have your best life then that's eternal? Would you rather have a few years here without pain in your body? Or would you rather have an eternity? Would you rather have a few years here with a loved one or rather have an eternity where you know that you and them are spending it with Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, he was at church. Woohoo! Hallelujah. No wonder God was speaking through him. I don't think so. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Let me tell you, I know God has spoken to me throughout my life. I know He has in various ways, but it's never been like a trumpet behind me. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool, man. I mean, there's like this great voice as of a trumpet, and he's saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Well, that's a pretty cool experience. Yeah, but it wasn't in a climate-controlled sanctuary. On comfortable padded seats. Because what's amazing is I guarantee if we went around this room and surveyed everybody, there would be people that feel like the temperature is just right, and then there's a bunch of you think it's too warm, and then some of you, obviously you think it's too cold because you're bundled up and all. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But it's amazing the things we want to make some big deal about. We're not on Patmos this morning. We're not on an island that we were banished to because of what we've been doing for God. We're enduring a little bit too cold, a little bit too hot, a little bit too loud. Those of you that think we have it too loud here, there are some churches I would love to take you to. I would love to take you to. Love to. The media director's waving his hand over there. Probably because he's gotten complaints. It's so loud. I haven't said this in a long time, but I will just let you in on a little secret. You can control you can have some degree of control over the volume. I love it when people sit in the hot spots in the sanctuary and they want to complain. If you've never sat over here in the corner up front, it's not as loud as it is right directly in front of the speakers. Anyway, that was all free. This is what, listen to what Barnes Notes says about Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. It has neither trees nor rivers, nor has it any land for cultivation, except some little nooks among the ledges of rocks. On approaching the island, the coast is high and consists of a succession of capes, which form so many ports, some of which are excellent. The only one in use, however, is a deep bay, sheltered by high mountains on every side but one, where it is protected by a projecting cape. Though Patmos is deficient in trees, it abounds in flowery plants and shrubs. Walnuts and other fruit trees are raised in the orchards. Maize and barley are cultivated, but not in a quantity sufficient for the use of the inhabitants and for a supply of their own vessels and others, which often put into their good harbor for provision. It is commonly supposed that John was banished to this island by Domitian about 94 AD. No place could have been selected for banishment which would accord better with such a design than this. Lonely, desolate, barren, uninhabited, seldom visited, it had all the requisites which could be desired for a place of punishment. And banishment to that place would accomplish all that a persecutor could wish in silencing an apostle without putting him to death. It was no uncommon thing in ancient times to banish people from their country, either sending them forth at large or specifying some particular place to which they were to go. Notice again how it describes Patmos. It was a lonely, desolate, barren, uninhabited, seldom visited. That is where John hears a great voice behind him as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the ending. It wasn't in his comfortable bedroom where God said, hey, John, I want you to write some stuff. I wonder how many people in this place today that there's some revelation that God is wanting to drop into your life, but you're so consumed with him getting you off the island of Patmos that he's not able to speak to you, because all you can think about is the circumstances. Oh, Jesus. Sorry, Lazarus, or sorry, rich man, you ate well. All Lazarus asked for was just give me a couple of crumbs. I don't know about you, but when I'm really hungry, crumbs is not what I'm looking for. When I'm not really hungry, crumbs is not what I'm looking for. That Lazarus was so desperate. His circumstances were so bad. He said, I just take a few crumbs. And this guy who fared sumptuously every day, Jesus said, couldn't even spare some crumbs. Not because he didn't have it. Not because he was lacking and just had enough to eat. But he consumed it upon himself. Living for what was temporary. You can work to save this life and lose eternal life. Or you can choose to give up this life for his cause, for his sake, and gain never-ending life. All of you that are older than me, especially significantly older than me, just humor me for a moment. We were at a wedding yesterday, and someone referenced myself and Brother Vernell and a couple other people. We've all grown up together. They just turned 70, and they said, well, you guys are all getting older. I said, you know what? As long as you keep adding that getting part, I'm good. As long as I'm still getting older, I haven't arrived at old. But I heard someone say this the other day. I can't remember the exact way they said it, but the gist of it was they were referencing their kids and how old their kids was as now as an adult. And they're like, there wasn't enough. I think the way they put it was there hasn't seemed like enough road for us to be to this point. How did we get here? I again, just humor me, because I know I'm not the only one that does this, and all you young guys, you don't do it yet, but one day you will. I literally struggle to comprehend that I am in my 50s. I'm in my 50s. How did that happen? How did that happen? I there's a few folks around here that know me basically all my life. How did that happen? I'm a very, very young grandfather, but how am I a grandfather? In my mind, there should still be kids running around my house. How did I get here? And I can just feel some of you just shaking your head at me. You have no idea. I got a 94-year-old grandmother here this morning. Where does it go? And we spend so much time frustrated, upset, sometimes bitter at God for not preserving something that is but a vapor. I'm trying. We've you know, my wife and I, we're trying to age gracefully. In a lot of ways, and one of those ways is we've now discovered in the past couple of weeks, maybe months now, but it hasn't been that long. But we now come to the point where we no longer accuse each other of forgetting something that we told them. And one of the reasons we no longer accuse each other of forgetting something we told them is because there's a good chance we actually didn't tell them, we just thought we did. So we now qualify with, I don't remember, or we qualify with, I think I told you. But now if you say that I didn't, there's still a 50-50 chance I did. You just don't remember I did. So I'm also learning there's a few perks of getting older that are kind of nice. I don't know, I forgot, I'm getting older. I need to go get my ears checked to see if there's any big, but there's some, did you not hear, our dog, we got these bells that hang on the back door, and when the dog needs to go out, he nudges the bells. Did you not hear the bells? No. We're sitting there, we will sit in there, the two of us eating dinner, and you know, no noise in the house, nothing. He's sitting over there by her looking up, and every now and then she's like, stop it. I'm like, what's he doing? He's whining. Oh. I didn't hear it. That's kind of nice. I mean, because I think the rule ought to be whoever hears something should deal with it. I didn't hear the bells. You did. Of course, I'll go here because this is the one I really think. If you heard the noise in the middle of the night, you ought to investigate. If I'm laying there next to you dead asleep and have not done anything, then I probably didn't hear something. So don't wake me up and ask me, did you hear that? Of course I didn't hear that. If I would have heard it, I'd have been awake just like you. I don't know what the sound was, therefore I have no idea what I'm looking for. Since you know the sound, you probably at least have an idea. So how about I go back to sleep, or how about I go hide in the closet while you go look? Blows my mind. This is a little momentary relief here, right? Yeah. It cracks me up. I know some of you got weapons, and so you don't do this, but some of us that we don't have weapons. And I'm like, you're waking me up because you heard something, and there's a really good chance what you think you heard is somebody is in our house. And chances are, if somebody is in our house in the middle of the night, unannounced, unwelcome, they're here to do us harm. But I'm going to go walk around the whole house empty-handed. and find him. And hopefully, if he's got a gun, I can at least stop him long enough for you to get out the house. I'm trying to do it gracefully, but I'm going to tell you, I'm struggling some. I would have never taken for granted that I can no longer sleep in my favorite positions. My favorite position to sleep in, and no matter which other side, whatever side I'm on, was my arm up underneath my pillow. And when I do that with the right arm, after about 5 seconds, I need help. I'm stuck. What? I don't like this. Do you think it's a coincidence? I know. Let me tell you something. I believe God is sovereign, and God can do anything however he chooses to. And I realize in some ways I think it makes sense why as we age we weaken and things happen as we get older. But God could have just as much designed it that we never lose our strength. That we don't wake up every morning with new aches and new pains and the older you get, the earlier you have to set your alarm. Because it takes more time to just simply get out of the bed. Is there a chance, and I believe there is, that God designed it, that the older we get, the more frail we get, to remind us, you don't have what it takes, and this is not intended to be eternal. This is all temporary. But there is something that is eternal, that will last. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, and I read to you a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians 11, some of what Paul went through, and Paul takes everything he went through and classifies it as light affliction. Wow, Paul. I don't know, some of you have been through some stuff. Some of you here have been through way worse than I've ever been through. But I got to tell you, if Paul calls what he went through light affliction, there's not even an adjective small enough. I'm afraid to even say affliction, period. It's kind of like when I get a headache. My wife, as many of you know, my wife battles headaches, migraines, and anytime I ever get a headache, I'm just kind of like, because I know that what I'm dealing with ain't nothing like what she deals with. I don't even like to acknowledge that I have one. Because when I've seen her bedridden with ice pack on her head and towel on her eyes to eliminate any light, I'm like, this is nothing. That's kind of what I think of with Paul. Paul says, I take everything I've been through, all of the hardships I've suffered, and I classify it, first of all, it's just light affliction. But then he goes on to say this, that light affliction is producing something far beyond comparison to what I've been through. So no matter what level of affliction you've been through, the thing that you are guaranteed of is that there is an eternal weight of glory that God is trying to produce through what you're going through here. I got a question. If you were given the option to go on a trip, and you would be offered first class traveling arrangements. Picked up from the front door of your house in a Rolls Royce and chauffeured to the airport. Not just to the airport, but to the private part of the airport where there is a luxury private aircraft waiting on you that you were going to get to fly with you and your guests, and there was going to be people on board to take care of you, and there would be filet mignon and all the food choices you love, and when you got there, that they'd have a Rolls Royce on the other end, and they'd pick you up, and they'd drive you to your destination, and they would drop you off in the slums. Or I offer you the most miserable traveling experience, delayed flights, canceled flights, lost luggage, having to walk to the airport, having to walk from the airport. But when you finally get there, 5 stars doesn't even come close to describing the destination. That's really such a poor analogy, really. Because in comparison to this life and eternity, and using that analogy, there really is no way to truly compare it. Why is it some of you are so consumed with first-class traveling accommodations in this life and really aren't caring all that much about where you're going to spend when you arrive at the destination? Many of you here have traveled overseas. Many of you have traveled overseas way more than I have. But to me, the problem about traveling overseas after you've been overseas is you know what it entails. I said it to my wife a couple weeks ago, the morning we were getting ready to leave for England. I said, you know what's so frustrating, or I don't remember exactly the way I phrased it, but I know what's ahead of us. I know that I'm about to spend 7 hours on a seat that pretty much feels like cardboard. And about 4 or 5 hours in, that part of my body that I'm sitting on is going to feel numb. Not really numb, because it hurts. My legs are going to be aching, and I'm going to be trying to find a way to just sleep, and then we're going to arrive at 8:30 in the morning, and it's daytime. Let's go. We're just going to go take a couple of hour nap, and you'll feel better. No, you won't. But it wasn't about the journey. It was about the destination. Are you really interested in heaven here? For hell that doesn't end? Or wouldn't you rather have hell here and now? And that as bad as it may ever get here, it has no comparison to the glory that will be there. Oh, Jesus. How miserable do you have to be to say, I just need one drop of, if just a drop of water? I mean, when I get thirsty, I'm not thinking just give me a drop of water, I'll be good. I want a whole jug of water. When you are in such misery to say, I would take one simple drop of water, that would be one simple drop would be a relief. Sorry, you had a whole lifetime preaching to some people this morning that if you're not careful. There's going to be some bitterness and resentment that settles in your heart because you're looking around at other people and what they're going through or not going through, and you're getting upset with God because what he's done or because of what he hasn't done in your life, and you're going to trade. You're going to trade what God intended to last forever. I say this very carefully. I will acknowledge sometimes I say things from the pulpit that can come across as being judgmental. All I can tell you is to the best of my ability, that's never the desire or the intent. Of course, if you've ever really read your Bible, there's a lot of things in the Bible that sound kind of judgmental. But so I don't mean this to be unkind, but you might not want to envy those around you who seems like life is just great and wonderful. Here's where I want to be very careful, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. You might want to be careful when you're envying believers whose lives always seem to go great. There's a chance, hopefully not, but there's a chance when you see a supposed believer who never seems to have any issues or problems, it could be because God is blessing them with heaven now, because they have decided, I want heaven here and now, and they may be trading that eventually for an eternity of hell. Oh, my goodness. What if God lets you and I suffer here and now because this is the only hell that you're ever going to know? A vapor. I've already said it. My grandmother's 94. If she lives another 10 years and then dies, it'll be too soon for me. Does anybody ever go that it's not too soon for somebody? I mean, I know some of you got a few people you'd like to see go, but listen, it's never enough. If all it's about is this life, it's never enough. But if I understand that this is just temporary, no matter what I go through, no matter what I'm suffering, if you got sickness in your body and God never heals you of it, okay, there is coming a day. Revelation 21 and verse 1. That same guy on the Isle of Patmos says this: I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This next verse tells us what's coming, but it's what some of you are looking for here and now. It's not supposed to happen here and now, but what is going to happen is God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So do you want that here and now in a vapor, or would you rather go through the sufferings and the heartaches and the pain you're going through now? But no, that's what's coming, and when that comes, it's gonna last forever. I, I know it's kind of been heavy. I realize my preaching's been a little bit heavy this morning, but it really is good news. It's good news that if you will make up your mind, I'm not going to try to save this life. I'm not going to try to make this life the best I can make it, but I'm willing to let go of this life. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Then I know there is an eternal life that is coming that will last. Maybe some of you here this morning, maybe even some believers, because I think it's a common thing. Even as believers, we go through times of doubt and struggle with our faith. Let's be honest. How do we know there is an eternity? How do we know there's a heaven and a hell? How do we know that? The Word of God. That's it. I don't want to make anybody mad with this, and this is going to be in that category. I'm not trying to be judgmental. But it amazes me that everybody that has afterlife experiences, they always see a bright light. Doesn't matter how they were living, doesn't matter what they're doing, they always see a bright light. Oh, boy. There's this thing called deception. The Bible says that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And if you are living in an unsaved condition and you have a momentary death, if I was the devil, I'd be turning lights on all over the place. I'd be wanting you to think that's what's waiting on you if I knew it was otherwise. Let's be honest. At the end of the day, even if there's people that we think are sincere, honest, genuine people, that they tell us what they had some kind of after-death experience, they're still part of us like, yeah, I don't know about that. We don't just go that, we don't just assume we have the evidence, but we don't just assume we have the Holy Ghost because we have it. We have evidence. Every time I speak in tongues, I'm reminded I got the Spirit of God. But I don't, from my perspective, and I'm not here to stir up debate and argue, I'm just telling you from my personal perspective, it's been said, the only reason we believe there's an eternity is because the Word of God says it. I've never been there. Paul went there, but... So here's the thing. This always puzzles me. If you're going to gamble on whether there is or there isn't something after death, there's one option that is a win-win. And there's another option that might be win first, but it's definitely lose at the end. Because if I get to the end of this life that I've been trying to live by the grace of God, if I get to the end and there's nothing else afterwards, guess what? I won't know. I won't get to the end and go, man, I wasted my life. There's nothing I needed to live for. I won't even know. It'll be it. It's over. Done. But if you choose to gamble and you get to the end and sure enough there turns out to be something after death and you didn't prepare, you've lost everything. And I hope you had a lot of fun on the path, because that's the best it's ever going to be. Oh, what if I get to the end and all of this really was just made up? There's no such thing as heaven and hell. And I'm going to tell you what, it's been an enjoyable journey. It hasn't been an easy one. It's never going to be an easy one. There's ups and downs. There's heartaches and pain. I'm still married to my first wife. About to celebrate 32 years of marriage. Four grown adult kids, two sons-in-law, daughter-in-law, grandbaby here, grandbaby in a couple weeks. Amazing, amazing people that I've been blessed to be able, as the cool people say, to get to do life with. If I get to the end of all of this, and this all really wasn't, what did I lose? We were driving home last night. We were supposed to stop at Wawa, which is right on the way to where we live, because we were out of coffee cream and I forgot. So I dropped my wife off. She was heading up to the hospital to visit somebody last night, and I went back to the gas station. I mean, I pulled in a gas station. There's like 60 motorcycles. 10:15 at night. It was kind of cool last night. I mean, you know, low 50s. These fellas are all out there, short sleeves, and I'm like, them dudes aren't normal right there. I'm going to keep my head down. I'm going to get my gas, get my stuff. I looked them up later. It was a pretty well-known motorcycle club. There was some easy read to come up online, some things about what they do, what they've done, what they've been accused of. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know. I don't know if it's the preacher part of me. I'd like to think it's just the Christian part of me. My mind's always just kind of thinking in scenarios. It looked like a big group of guys that had some good relationships and good connection. Probably, whatever, I won't. I might as well go ahead and be honest. I forgot why I was getting into that. I'm trying to act like I know, but I don't. I was trying to just, you know, have a somber, quiet moment. And I'm thinking, why in the world are you talking about this? I don't know. There was a reason. Now I don't know. It's your choice. It's your choice as to whether this is heaven on earth or hell on earth. Here is the problem, though. One of the problems, not the one of the problems, is that if you want to really make this heaven on earth, you got no guarantees it's going to be great. You got no guarantees it's going to be pain-free, problem-free. In fact, there's still probably going to be some anyway. So why not just choose to go ahead and make up your mind? You know what? This is not heaven. And I'm not interested in it being heaven, because I want my heaven to last forever. I don't want it to be just temporary. I don't want it to just be a brief moment. I want it to be eternal. Which way are you living today? Whether you're a guest or you come here all the time, would you just take a moment and be honest between you and Jesus? There's no point in lying to Him this morning. He knows your heart. He sees it all. I know we my wife used it. I've recommended it. I've read it. I think it's awesome. I think it's great. If you're reading it, if you haven't read it yet, you ought to read The Prisoner in the Third Cell. Great book about how to deal with when God doesn't meet our expectations, but is not part of the bottom line of the reason God is not meeting our expectations is because we just want this to be heaven. We want this to be all comfortable and convenient. And He's saying, I've got something that's going to last forever. If you would, just at least for now, just right where you're sitting, would you close your eyes, bow your head? Would you just talk to the Lord? Would you do some heart searching this morning? Which way are you trying to live? Are you trying to live for this as heaven? Are you trying to get God to make this heaven? Are you willing to acknowledge, you know what, this is temporary? If He heals me, great. If He doesn't, that's all right. There's coming a day. If he heals my loved one and prevents them from dying, wonderful. But if He lets them pass and enter their eternal reward now, but it's an eternity with Him, so be it. So be it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. There is coming a day where no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky. There'll be no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Oh, what a day, What a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face. He's the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. Oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, and no more burdens to bear. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain. There'll be no more dying over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon His face, He's the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. Oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Come on, here's what we're looking forward to. There'll be no sorrow there, and no more burdens to bear. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more dying over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. Oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. One more time. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. Oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world. I don't want to be at home here when my home is there. What a day. Anybody looking forward to that day? I said, anybody looking forward to that day? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to just double check this before I say it so that I'm not speaking incorrectly. But do you notice the verses we started with when it referenced Lazarus? Never mind. Here's what. You notice it only ever references the rich man. The one that so many people envy, the Bible doesn't tell us his name. The one whose name we know. The one whose name heaven knows. That's the one we know the name of. There may be a lot of people that are well known down here. But I'm all right if you don't know me down here. As long as I'm known over there where it ultimately is going to matter. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible says if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But I'm glad today that our hope is not in this life, but our hope is in the life that is to come, that is going to last forever. Praise God. Amen. God bless you.